As we've been coming out of lockdown, we've been thinking for quite a long time about the values that we hold as church. And we've been thinking particularly over quite a few weeks now about the value that says, let's love one another. Let's love one another. Love one another, because this is how people will know you're my disciples, says Jesus, if you love one another. And we've been thinking about how our love for one another has got to come from God. If it doesn't come from God, then it'll be limited to our human resource of love, the ability that we have to express love to each other. And it won't be enough, because it will fail, because our human nature, of course, is a fallen human nature. And so our love for one another must come from God's love in us, to which we respond to him in love, and then that love flows out to one another, and from one another, from the church and from our individual lives in Christ, into the world, of course, as we share the good news of the gospel with others. And this is the lesson, do you remember, of the unmerciful servant who receives such incredible grace from his master and yet refuses to extend it into the life of his fellow servant. That's the point of that story. What we're on at the moment is, let us love one another, do not judge one another. Just a short reading from Galatians chapter 6. Let's see, verses 1 to... Let's go to 5, shall we? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone considers himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let each person examine his own work, and then he can take pride in himself alone and not compare himself with somebody else. For each person will have to carry his own load. So the important thing for us is, if anyone's overtaken in any one wrongdoing or discovered in any wrongdoing in the church, he's to be restored gently. And so today we're thinking about what it means to restore somebody who is caught in sin. Remember last week we talked about we looked at Paul and this rather startling thing he had to say to the Corinthian church when he was talking about this person who was caught in adultery, and the worst kind of adultery. He said somebody was sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul actually says, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who's been doing such a thing. He's saying this sort of thing shouldn't be happening in the church. And so this is quite tough. It's an extreme example of sin found in the church. And Paul, in his capacity as the apostle, is saying, I've judged this. I've judged this to be wrong. And this person needs to be put out of the church, because there's no room for this in the church. This is the word judge in the sense of declaring somebody guilty, condemning them, passing sentence on them, and then punishing them. Yeah. And when Jesus says, do not judge, remember last week we talked about this parable that Jesus told of someone trying to take a speck of dust out of his brother's eye when there was a great big roof beam in his own eye. He's saying, how can you see to take the speck of dust out of your brother's eye when there's a great big roof beam in your own eye? He says, how are you qualified to judge anybody? Because you can't even see what's wrong with yourself. And that was one of the reasons, wasn't it, that we said that we're not qualified to judge, because we don't know what's going on in that person's life. We ourselves are under the law of God. Remember, we talked about the two-sentence Bible in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. The two-sentence Bible, the Old Testament, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The New Testament, and are freely justified by his grace through the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the Bible in two sentences. And so when we judge somebody, even according to the law of God, then really we're not qualified to do that, because we actually are subject to that same law. And if we want to judge somebody else according to that law, Jesus says, you're going to be judged according to that law yourself, and you're going to fall short. So don't try judging people. But we did say we do have to make judgments, because clearly in the church, as we say, as I say many times, when we become Christians, we still have a fallen human nature that still works in our lives. I'm sure we're all aware of it. Causes us to believe wrong things, to think wrong things, to have wrong attitudes, wrong dispositions, to do wrong things, to say wrong things. All those things, we find those things sometimes overtaking us, and we sometimes, you know, they almost catch us by surprise sometimes, you know, and we think, why have I done that? That's not like me. I don't do things like that. Like Paul said, I find this law working in me. I know the law of God is good, but I find this other law working in me that stops me from doing the things I know I should be doing. And he says, who's going to save me from that? Well, my only hope is Jesus, he says. Remember that. And so we're all subject to this. We're all on this road towards being made like Christ, towards being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And while we're on that road, we're fighting this battle that Paul says between the Holy Spirit living within us and our fallen human nature, which is constantly trying to drag us away from God. Because there's nothing in our natural human nature, our fallen human nature, which would make us want to obey God and live as God wants us to live. Our human nature, even as Christians, is in rebellion against God. It's in our spirit that we obey God. And it's in our spirit that we are a new creation in Jesus. And so we have that battle going on. And so, again, we shouldn't judge one another on that basis as well. They're only fighting the same battles we're fighting. Nevertheless, there will be times, of course, when we do see sin in the church and in others, because we have to make judgments, don't we? We know what the Word of God says. We know what the Bible says about right and wrong. And so when we see wrong, we have the measure against which we can measure it. So it would be foolish and naive to say, well, that's wrong, but we're just going to ignore it. Okay, especially if it's damaging. We have to find ways to help people. And although Paul did say this thing about this person who was caught in this sin, he was saying, a man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are arrogant, you're boasting about it. He's saying, what are they doing? They're saying, well, we're under grace, aren't we? So this kind of thing doesn't matter. And he's saying, yes, it does matter. You have to do something about it. But Jackson actually reminded me of something in 2 Corinthians that Paul said. I don't think he's talking about the same man here, but he is talking about another way of dealing with sin. He says to them, if anyone has caused pain, in 2 Corinthians 2:5, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused pain not so much to me, but to some degree, not to exaggerate, to all of you, this punishment by the majority is sufficient for that person. As a result, you should instead forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, he may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. And therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. So, you know, Paul's not this person who's going trampling around just passing judgment on everybody who sins. He's saying, no, we've seen somebody who sins in the church. But on this occasion, actually, the correct response is to comfort him and to restore him and demonstrate love for him, to bring him back onto the right path. So Paul's default position is this idea of restoring people. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, if there was a technique to restore people, even if there was a system, a bureaucracy that we could go through, a form that we could fill in to restore somebody when they're found in sin. There isn't. Jesus gives us something that's closest to it. It talks about, what if somebody sins against me in the church? If somebody in the church, I feel they've done something wrong against me. Clearly, I should forgive them. That's what the Bible says, we should forgive. But does that mean we just carry on letting them do it? That we don't acknowledge what's happened? You know, I think that's unrealistic. And Jesus does too. Because he says in Matthew 18, 15, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and rebuke him. In private, rebuke him. Just that word rebuke comes up in Proverbs quite a lot, doesn't it? I've just found 3 verses, just examples of what Proverbs says about this. It says, a word spoken at the right time is like gold apples in silver settings. A wise correction to a receptive ear is like a gold ring or an ornament of gold. Proverbs 27:5 and 6, better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. And then in Proverbs 28:23, one who rebukes a person will later find more favor than one who flatters with his tongue. And so if we feel that someone in the church has sinned against us, Jesus is saying, well, go to him in private first. Face up to it yourself. Don't ask somebody else to do it. Don't go around talking about that person behind their back. Go to them and say, look, I feel hurt by this thing that you've done. And Jesus says, if he listens to you, you've won him. You've won him back over, and you've restored him to relationship with you. If he won't listen, if he says, no, I didn't do that, or if he says, well, yeah, I did that, but I was right to do it, you deserved it. It says, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. And if he doesn't pay attention to them, tell the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Jesus is saying there comes a time when if people are treating us badly, then we don't just have to let ourselves carry on being treated badly. We can actually cut off a relationship with somebody if they're treating us badly and they won't stop. We can actually say, no, actually, I'm actually going to separate myself, until this can be properly resolved, until something else happens, because actually this is damaging and it can't carry on. So Jesus does give us this way of dealing with people who we feel are treating us badly. And actually that can work as well if people in a church are found to be in sin in some way. I know this is heavy stuff, sorry. but really, I think the restoring of somebody in the church who is found to be in sin is something that needs to be done in a relational way. Because, as I said, we're all prone to the attacks of the devil, the influence of the world, and the influence of the drives of our human nature on our lives. And so we all find ourselves sometimes prone to temptations. We can look at our lives sometimes and we can think, where did that attitude come from? Where did that angry disposition come from? Where did these aggressive thoughts come from? Where do these impure thoughts come from? We can find ourselves falling into habits that are not good for us. We can find ourselves watching the wrong things on television or on our computers. And we can find ourselves starting to get drawn in by these things. We can find ourselves treating other people wrongly. We can find ourselves treating people in controlling and manipulative ways or even in bullying ways. All sorts of ways that we as Christians can find ourselves falling into sin. Now, as Christians, you see, if we're not Christians, we could very easily keep those things secret. But actually, as Christians, these things are not secret from God. He knows about them. Now, we may be doing these things in secret because we think, well, you know, if I told anybody about this, they would judge me. But actually, you know, I know God knows about it. But God won't judge me. Yeah, God is perhaps more understanding than people might be, is what we say. And that's true. I want to say that's true. Yes, God does understand us. It says he knows our frailty, doesn't it? He knows our frailty. He's understanding. He's patient with us. He's patient with us, is God. And we're his children. If we're doing something wrong in our lives, something that is damaging to us and maybe even damaging to other people, God isn't standing there going, oh, I can't wait, I'm going to punish that person in a minute. He's concerned, but he's concerned as a father might be for a child, or a mother might be for a child who's gone astray. Those of us who are parents will know this, won't we? Don't we? We know this. We have children, and you see them doing things in their lives, you think, oh, I just wish. You're not cross with them. Oh, yeah, you're not cross with them. You want them to come to a better place. So you have this love and concern for them. And in just the same way, God, when we get caught in sinful activities, in sinful things, in sinful attitudes, all those things, God is saying, you're still my child. I still love you to bits. But I want you to get beyond this. And one of the ways he does that sometimes is by bringing to light the things that are happening in our lives. And when we become aware of a Christian who's involved in some kind of sin, that's what's actually happening. God is bringing to light in their lives something that he wants to deal with and something that he wants the church to help somebody to deal with. Yeah? And so we have to say, well, you know, what do I do when something like that is happening in my life? Or I see something like that happening in somebody else's life? Do I immediately go to them and say, yeah, I can see this happening in your life and this is wrong? But how did Jesus deal with it? How did he deal with the woman caught in adultery? He said, who's condemning you? She says, nobody. Where are your accusers? Who's condemning you? They've gone. They've gone. He says, well, I'm not going to condemn you either. So go away, but stop sinning. Yeah. So it doesn't begin with an accusation. It begins with saying, I'm not condemning you. Yeah. And then he draws his attention to her sin. And he does it in a gentle way with the Samaritan woman at the well, too. There's somebody else who he heals, isn't there? And he says, now go off and live your life, but stop sinning, or something worse might happen to you. He's not saying God will punish you worse if you carry on sinning. He's saying the sin in your life, sin in our lives, can cause consequences in our lives. And so if we are then healed and then go away and carry on doing what we're doing, well, those same consequences are going to come back on us. Yeah? And so, part of the lesson is stop doing it. But, you know, to me, it happens in relation. The thing I wanted to share with you today really is, I suppose, my own experience of this. Because in my Christian life, which, as I frequently say, has gone on for 40 years now, and in my ministry, which has gone on for 20, 21 years now, probably the biggest blessing I've had from God has been the people who have been sent into my life who are able to be honest with me and who I am able to be honest with. Yeah. Because I think in restoring people when they go off track is not an official thing. It's got to be a relational thing. And that relationship demands a certain trust and a certain knowledge, a certain understanding of people, and a certain, trust. And so I know that there are people in my life, not necessarily just people in this church, although some of them are. I know, for example, there are people in my life who are not afraid to say to me, I'm not sure that's quite right. Yeah. If they see me going a bit off track, they're not afraid to bring me back on track. And actually, sometimes they do it almost with a sense of trepidation, you know. They don't need to, but there's a huge responsibility, isn't there, in saying to somebody, I'm not sure that's quite the right road. Yeah. And you need to perhaps you just need to bring yourself back onto it. And I also have people who I can go to and who I can share my deepest thoughts and attitudes, things that go on in my mind and go on in my life. And I can share those things with that person because I know not only can I trust them not to take that any further, but also I know they're very often going through the same things that I'm going through, you know. And so you can share that, someone to share that with. And also there are people who I know that I'm able to be that person to. I'm able to be that person to certain people. Not just in my capacity as a pastor, but in my capacity as a friend. That there are people who I feel able to say, look, perhaps this isn't quite the right thing that you should be doing, or perhaps this isn't quite the right direction that you should be going. Have you thought about this? Some of these people are fellow pastors, fellow ministers. And it's been such a massive blessing to have these relationships with people who are not just dealing with me, if you like, officially and bureaucratically as Christians, you know, as fellow Christians and members of the church, but as friends. And I truly believe that God has brought into my life to keep me on track, to give me sounding boards that I can share things with honestly and openly. And it may very well be that I'm talking to people here now, or I'll be talking to people who hear this next week when they hear the recording of this on CD or online. But I'm talking to people, perhaps, who have things in their lives and thinking, this has got hold of me. I don't know how to get out of it. And I don't know who to share it with. And I want to say to those people, God knows. God knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on in your life. And he's not condemning you. And if you're thinking today, or whenever you hear this, if you're thinking, I'm the only one, I'm so terrible, I'm the only one who's got this happening in my life, I can guarantee for a start, you're not the only one. The devil loves to tell people that. Everybody else is great. You're the only one that is the bad egg. No, you're not. I want to come against that right now. And God wants to bring you to the place where you can find someone. He can bring somebody alongside you who you can go to and say, look, there's this in my life. I've got myself into this situation or into this habit or into this thing that's happened. And I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know how to get out of it. Well, go to God. Ask him for that. Ask him for that person. Ask him for those people, because there will be no greater blessing or few greater blessings in your life than to have those people who can do that for you. Those people who, again, as it says in Proverbs here, are the ones who can bring, the one who can bring a rebuke, who will later find more favor than one who flatters with his tongue. The one who can bring an open reprimand. The one who can offer the wounds of a friend, which are trustworthy. Because you know that they, that at the back of them is a desire for your best good. And that word spoken at the right time, which is like gold apples in silver settings, a wise correction to a receptive ear, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold. And so let's acknowledge that in the church, Christians sin. You know, I love grace. I preach grace. I talk about grace. But I'm not one of those grace preachers who says we're done with sin. We have a human nature that still causes us and drives us and pulls us into things which are not in the image of Jesus. And so in the church, we have to acknowledge that and recognize it, and we have to deal with it. Otherwise, these things will get in and they'll start creeping in. But we don't deal with it in a judgmental way, in the sense of accusing, condemning, punishing and passing sentence. We do it in the sense of, let's see how we can restore one another and help one another along this road that every single one of us is on, which is towards becoming like Jesus. We're all on it. We're all on it. So let's do what Paul said there in Galatians. I'm just going to remind you of it. He said, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord God, that we are justified freely by the grace that came through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're redeemed, Lord God, and we thank you for our redemption. We thank you, Lord God, that we stand innocent before you. We stand not accused of anything before you. But, Lord, we also are aware of the imperfections within us, within our fallen human nature, and the things that this human nature and the devil and the world sometimes causes us to think and do and say and feel. I guess everybody here, Lord God, is sitting there now thinking, yeah, that's true. That happens in me. And maybe is happening in me right now. Well, Lord God, we thank you that those things don't invalidate the justification that we have in Jesus Christ. They don't make you love us any less. They don't make you condemn us, because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we thank you that we live in the forgiveness of Jesus. And we thank you that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we pray that we'll go away from here, Lord God, with hope in our hearts,
knowing, Lord God, that whatever is going on in our lives, we can bring before you. And I pray, Father God, that if we're thinking, yeah, I'm the only one, I've no one to talk to, I've no one to actually share this with, I pray, Lord God, that you would bring alongside those people friends who are honest, friends who are open, friends who are not judging, friends who can speak the truth into our lives with love, and who can help us to get back on the right path. Thank you, Father God. Let's just come before God now in a moment of silence and just ask him to work these things in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, sometimes we live in fear and trepidation because we know that you are a God of perfect judgment, perfect justice. But as we sang, Lord God, mercy triumphs over judgment. That you long for people to come to know you as Lord and Savior. You long for people just to rest. Just to rest in your acceptance. And so may we go away from here today, Lord God, with your acceptance and with hope. Able to offer hope to this hurting world that in you there is forgiveness, that in you there is an answer to the things that drag us down. In Jesus' name, amen.